principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Why don't you go ahead and read 18 too?
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Hard to know where to start.
Yeah, I can keep going.
A reasonable place, I guess. So, this is the section that is referred to often as the armor of God in this section, and it basically tells us that there are spiritual forces, like we looked at last time, that are behind the events of influencing the events of history. So when we look at history and some of the things that happen culturally or in politics or whatever, or especially in the major movements of different movements like the spread of Christianity, mm-hmm. how certain nations become converted or influenced by Christianity, and then they wane over time. There's this shifting all the time of God's spirit working in the world, and then these dark spirits, fallen, unclean spirits, as the scriptures refer to them elsewhere, that are working to undermine what God is up to. And so in this section he's reminding us that we don't fight or wrestle. It uses the term wrestle. There's this idea of, you know, hand-to-hand, close combat. Physical, it's normally it would be used in a real physical sense, but here he's talking about a spiritual wrestling, and he talks about these principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age. So we looked at that last time about the idea that it says that we're standing against the wiles of the devil, and that term in mind, which is translated wiles, in other translations called schemes or tactics or craftiness, and this whole idea that a lot of the ways in which the spiritual forces work are not straightforward. So if you want to think back as an analogy, if you think about the Revolutionary War, right, you had the stuffy British who were used to traditional fighting, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they would line up in rows,
mm-hmm.
with their red, bright red coats,
mm-hmm.
and their guns, and that's how you fought a war. You know, you just bring people on each side on horseback or on foot and in an open field, and you would, you know, line up and shoot at each other. And then when we had the Revolutionary War, there was that whole issue where kind of the introduction of guerrilla warfare, if you will, not really what we would think of a guerrilla warfare now, but where people were sneaky,
mm-hmm.
right? They didn't just line up and come straight out in the open to fight. They did these unthinkable
mm-hmm.
things, like hanging around in trees and hiding behind trees. They wouldn't fight like real men.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the picture here too, is that the devil and these dark forces, they have these schemes. And then the schemes are all different ways that take the effectiveness of what God's doing and derails it. And it can be all the way from just getting us to be complacent to getting us to be very zealous and charging after shadows,
mm-hmm.
or spending our time emphasizing things that are not really central to what God is trying to do. And so part of what this armor is supposed to do is to help us stand against those schemes. And so when it talks about these different things, the idea is that we're able to stand against the devil and also recognize some of the schemes and avoid getting sucked in by them. And as always, as we go through this, feel free to ask questions or make observations or whatever. So one of the things we looked at in this idea of putting on the armor of God was the passage in Romans 13, which talked about putting on the armor of light, and it brought up this idea that part of that was walking in a way that's God honoring. And so we looked at the whole principle you see in other passages like James, which talks about submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee. And also in 1 Corinthians 5, we looked at the individual who was living in a way that wasn't according to God and was put out of the church. So there's part of the issue of standing against the wiles of the devil is influenced by our knowledge of God's what God wants, and our agreement with it too, to live in a way that is God honoring. And so of course people who are not believers, you know, they're in the kingdom of darkness, and so they lack, you know, they can't even put on this armor we're talking about, because if you look at this armor, you can't put it on without being a believer. So you can't have, for instance, the shield of faith. Mm-hmm. So you don't have faith, not the way that the Bible's talking about faith. And so if you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're going to be used of the devil, essentially.
They wouldn't even want it on.
Well, yeah. So a lot of them wouldn't necessarily want it because they're opposed to God, and there may be some who would think they want it, but their perception of God isn't the biblical God,
mm-hmm.
and so they're not really wanting the biblical God.
Well, it's kind of like unbelievers that are asking for prayer, and yet they don't know God. And so who are they praying to?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, so people will seek other spiritual people who will pray. You hear people talking about praying all the time. Well,
yeah.
Who are you praying to?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, there is a transition period for people that God is drawing where they are seeking God and they are praying and they don't really know God yet, but that's their heart is open, that's their desire, and God is going to respond to that prayer even though they are not believers yet. But there's a lot of the world where there's prayer, you know, especially multi-ethnic, not so much ethnic, but multi-religious types of gatherings where they'll ecumenical,
mm-hmm.
where you can have a bunch of different religions together all praying in unity.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that doesn't really work because
mm-hmm.
it's not really unity as far as who you know and who you're praying to. So then he gets to the armor of God and he starts to go through these different. Does anyone have any questions or observations about the principalities and powers and the wiles of the devil?
I'd like to know a little bit about it.
Yeah?
So, the unclean spirit, I kind of remember the little cartoons where you had an angel over here and you had a devil over here.
Yeah.
One's whispering and, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to lean towards the angel side. But when these spirits are trying to get you to, you know, sneak around and have you do things that you shouldn't be doing, it's man himself actually does it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or, I mean, they don't actually go rob the liquor store. The man robs the liquor store.
Yeah.
They don't really have the power to make you pick up the gun and rob somebody.
Well, In the case of a non-believer, I would say that it is possible. So, if you look in Scripture, like for example, the legion, the one that lived out by the tombs, okay, he would self-mutilate himself, okay, and it talks about. I mean, do you remember where that is? Anybody?
Isn't it Matthew 8? Is it the one when they go into the swine? Or
yeah,
that, yeah, that's Matthew 8.
So you're talking about possession.
Yeah.
I think it is. Yeah, Matthew 8.
And it sounds like they have a rank too. You get the top devil, then you have pecking order underneath it.
Yeah, there's different levels. I'm looking at
Luke.
There's one in Luke 8.
Oh,
yeah.
But there's the demon possessed man healed in 8:28. I don't know if that's the right one.
So
yeah, on the Gerasenes. So 8:28.
So there's a couple different places where the legion one is. But in one of them is in Luke 8, 29. And it mentions in there that it talks in verse 29, Jesus commands this unclean spirit to come out of the man. And it says, because it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. So there's this idea that physically he was physically seized by the spirit. Just like there's another case with a young boy where he was seized as well and would fall near the fire. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that one?
Mm-hmm.
And I think in the other case of Legion 2, it mentions something. Let me take a look at that one.
So Legion means many?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was... okay, so if you look in Mark 5... Mark 5:2. Well, 5:1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Notice there, self-destructive.
Mm, yeah, suicide.
Yeah.
To get out of the torture of it.
Yeah, or in general, it could be that, or it could be just the fact that the spirits are out to destroy, kill,
mm-hmm.
steal,
mm-hmm.
and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this issue when somebody is heavily possessed, like this man, how much of it is his willful intent, and how much of it is the control of the spirit. And there's clearly examples where people are out of control, and the spirit is causing them to do things physically that normally you would say, you know, it's a material action. Somebody has to think and do it.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case here, where he's cutting himself, self-mutilating, and has this really incredible strength,
mm-hmm.
That doesn't come across as just his idea that he wants to do that. You get the impression he's under the compulsion of this dark spirit that's controlling him. So that's why I hesitated when you say that, well, a spirit can't make somebody shoot somebody, because I'm not so sure that biblically, looking at the evidence of how strong these spirits can influence and control a person, whether that's, we can say for sure that couldn't happen.
It sounds like the legions is different than heaven. One or two little spirits in yet?
Well, the implication, yeah, I mean, the implication is the more the worse,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But
the
again, we also
an angel there.
We also see there's different levels of dark spirits. And there's this whole issue, too, of what's a demon, what's an unclean spirit versus a fallen angel, you know? And there's different ideas about the relationship between those and why demons seek embodiment, whereas fallen angels don't.
The thing that always fascinated me is you think about somebody shackled. Normal man can't bust those things, just a normal guy. So something's taken effect that's stronger physically than a normal man. So, and it's allowing it, the human body is allowing that physical strength to come through. So actually what's breaking those things is something that is extremely powerful physically, but it's using the body.
Right. I like to look at it, and I don't know how accurate it is, but it's like, to me, it's like a sneeze or like an amazing cramp you might get, right? Where if you try to flex a muscle like that, you can never flex a muscle like that. But when, but the body has the capability, and if it has the right trigger, just like somebody says, okay, blow out of your mouth at 150 miles an hour, you know, you can't do that. But if you sneeze, that's what you do, right? Kind of idea, right? I don't know how fast it is, but... But so in situations like this, just like when the seven sons of Siva were attacked by this one guy, right? He subdued all of them. Well, how many people could really take on seven people at once, right? So like Sid is saying, there's this amplification or an enablement of, you know, maximum human physical capacity somehow. To where it mentions in several of these passages that the people are, you know, stronger than a normal person.
Well, you hear that little kids that did adrenaline and they lift a car off their dad that was working on the car. Normally that's not capable, you're not capable of doing that.
But even that's only for a short burst.
Right.
This gives every indication that it is a longer period of time than
me. Ongoing, yeah. Yeah, he's done it. It seems like he's done it frequently.
And you said that fallen angels don't want to indwell a body. Yeah, this guy is going to kill himself, so where would they go?
Well, to find another host. I mean,
okay, so
it's like if you look at the pigs. So when he casts the unclean spirits into the herd of pigs, they immediately charge off a cliff into the sea and they're killed. So. There's a sense in which aspects of how demons operate is difficult to understand because they beg Jesus, right? And in verse 9, Jesus asks, "What's your name?" And he answers, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So that's the demons asking not to be cast out of the country, and Jesus, and then so in verse 12 the demons beg him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." So again, they're looking for a host. And Jesus gave them permission, and they went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000, and the herd ran down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. So this is beyond bizarre. Right?
Yeah.
Because if you look at it from a point of view of logic, part of what you're going to say is, well, they don't want to give up this host they're living in or residing in. And so they go to the pigs, but immediately the pigs self-destruct. And in the process of doing that, presumably they have to find a new host. But the thing to notice is that when they get to the pigs destroy themselves. And that's, there's a commonality there between that and this guy cutting himself. So in both cases you have this idea that dark forces, their primary motivation is to destroy. And they don't really care how. And so, like we've talked about before, various ways that Satan can get the church off track or nations off track. You know, an example I use, which I've thrown out before here in the last few months because it's been a big issue in our country, is that when it comes to like homosexuality, right, you have in our country this endorsement and promotion and kids going to libraries to hear transvestites, you know, drag queens, not just transvestites, but drag queens read stories to them, right, which is just like this perverse acceptance of perverse sexuality. And then on the other side, you've got, like in the Middle East, in Muslim countries, where they're throwing homosexuals off the top of buildings as their way of handling judgment. And in both cases, you have not what we're called to in the New Testament, right? And in both cases, there's destruction in a way that isn't what God wants done today. And so as a result, Satan's happy with both. He doesn't care. Mm-hmm. He doesn't care if it's, you know, extreme right Nazism or extreme left anarchy.
Mm-hmm.
If there's blood and destruction, he's making hay.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at these situations where there's this tendency towards self-destruction, here it's emphasized. It's, you know, if you didn't notice, by the way, that this guy is cutting himself with stones, look what happens to the pigs, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, but what's mysterious to me is what work will a demon have in a pig? They won't be able to accomplish what they want to accomplish. They want to use people
mm-hmm.
that can actually do mm-hmm. things and speak forth their lives.
Mm-hmm.
So it's
just because the pigs died didn't mean they're still.
It's almost like they that was just a vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
The pig. Obviously, they don't want to just stay in a pig. What's mm-hmm. that going to do for?
Well, yeah.
Right, but it's a very mysterious passage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a very mysterious passage,
yeah.
And so one of the things that you have to contend with as a Christian as you deal with these passages is that the passages often raise more questions than they answer.
Yeah. This one is that for me, anyway.
But something I still, when I read this, verse 6 still jumps at me, in that when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him.
Mm-hmm.
There is something in that man, even though he is out of his head, that had enough sense and he recognized who Jesus was, or because he saw him from a distance. Something, I don't know how or why he knew it from a distance, but he ran there.
Mine
and that would tell me one thing. If they were in full control of him, why would they let him run to Jesus?
Well, I think different people have different opinions about who's in control there. Like
mm-hmm.
one view is that that's the guy responding.
Yeah.
The other view is it's not.
Mm-hmm.
That it's
yeah.
the demon recognizing Jesus and mm-hmm. the authority that he has, and that they're coming to him to beg him, don't to torment us.
Mm.
You know, because in other places they talk about before the time. Don't cast us into the abyss before the time. So there's some people who see that as him still being controlled by the demons, and worshiping Christ because they know who he is. Not that they're going to submit to him, because what does he say when he gets out there? What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son
mm-hmm.
of the Most High God?
Mm-hmm.
El Elyon, that's the whole idea of the highest. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. So that's not the man who's worried
right.
about being tormented,
mm-hmm.
it's the legion.
Right.
So that's a difficult, that again is a difficult thing to really know where the boundaries are and
mm-hmm.
who's responding.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the challenges of this whole issue of possession or oppression, is how much is it the person and how much is it the influence of the spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And of course the world nowadays pretty much completely denies this.
Mm-hmm.
But and then when you see the fact that in the other account, when the people who are there hear what happened to the swine and how Jesus delivered this individual, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
The other thing, for a while, this demonic presence is talking in the singular
mm-hmm.
I. And then all of a sudden, because Christ realized that there's more than one of you.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a spokesman, so to speak, while the other ones are that always kind of
yeah, and there's that issue too of when it says come to torment me, he could be speaking as an individual, right? Mm-hmm. So, like, it doesn't give us a lot of information, but normally when he's interacting with people, they, you know, they may, a lot of them may not realize that he has a host of demons, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he speaks in the singular, you know, like the man, the person would.
Mm-hmm.
And but there's this place here where it broadens up into the multitude, like you're saying, in plural. And I think what you see here too is this whole idea of, in a sense, for lack of a better word, schizophrenia, where
mm-hmm.
you're actually interacting with not just one individual.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I mean, even if you just have a single demonic influence and a person, you've got two entities
mm-hmm.
that you're interacting with. And so when you're interacting, like in this example here, if we can take this in a broader sense, of course this is Jesus, which is a little bit unique, but still the idea here, it's pretty clear that even in other cases where when the demons leave somebody, there's a howling sound or whatever, they make some sound off and then they leave. There's this idea that, you know, in one body you have multiple persons,
mm-hmm.
right? One spiritual or more, one or more spiritual
mm-hmm.
Dark spirits or unclean spirits, and then the actual person's in there too, right?
Yeah.
And so there's cases where the individual does things, and how much of it is the individual and how much is it the spirits, and the fact that they're mixed together makes it really difficult to kind of surgically examine and figure out the motives. And I think that's one of the confusing aspects of it, is that the demons don't always manifest in an open way, and then at other times they do. Because clearly here, when, you know, when people are, when he's, you know, cutting himself and things, who knows what he's saying, but here when he falls down before Jesus, the demons are clearly manifesting themselves there, because they start talking,
mm-hmm.
my name is Legion, because we're many.
Mm-hmm.
And then they beseech Jesus not to send them out of the country. So
in which country are they talking about?
The Gadarenes. It's an area that was largely considered to be Gentiles lived, and it's on the Sea of Galilee. On the, like, if you're looking at a map of the Sea of Galilee from your perspective, it'd be in the northeast kind of section.
And why would they request that? You know, out of Gulf and South of the country. You know,
I don't know.
Is that part of that territorial kind of thing?
I don't know. The fact that there were pigs is a good indicator it wasn't heavily Jewish, right? Because
mm-hmm.
Jews don't raise pigs
yeah.
in general. There's a great joke about a rabbi and a pig, but I won't go into it. But,
yeah, I just was wondering why they would, you know, in particular...
Good question.
Yeah.
Like I said, these passages yeah. raise more questions yeah. than they answer.
In one sense, I kind of believe that they're under authority, those demonic, and they're sent to a specific place. But Christ, because of who he is, can send them to a different place, wherever that place is. I can't tell you, but
right.
that they were sent there by whatever their authority was, and they want to stay in that area.
Yeah, that's what it appears, for sure.
Well, you know, we're going through this firsthand with George. Now,
mm-hmm.
schizophrenia, demons, I don't know, but what the Lord's saying is our fight is with these things. So then, like, you're beginning off, you know, you have the British with the red coats, and you have the colonists. Who's your enemy? And you better find out everything you know about that enemy. Every little detail that you possibly can. So you know who you're up against. I guess that's why I want to know more about this. Not that
uh-huh.
Spirits.
Yeah.
Now, we have a soul. Do they have a soul one time? Or are they?
Well, yeah. So, okay. So several things in response to that. One is, the only caution we have to, there's this issue where we want to know as much about them as we can from God's word, But I would caution about going beyond and looking for other sources, because I think that can lead you into trouble, and also it's hard to know how reliable the information is. And it seems like God has revealed what we need to know mm-hmm. in the scriptures, and he's purposely left us with very little about a lot of this. And I'm one of those who thinks that's by design. It's not like he left it out so we have to search it out somewhere else.
Yeah.
He left it out because the weapons that we use are not highly complex and sophisticated. They're the ones that we're looking at in Ephesians 6.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They're related to our walk with Christ and our understanding of his word. So that's one thing I would say about it.
I just want to know what the Lord says. The Bible.
Yeah.
That's all I need to know.
Yeah.
You know, there's on our website, there's a whole thing on spiritual warfare that Greg preached on a few years ago. It is amazing. It's really good and really in depth about what the scripture says about it. It's a really good place to go for you guys.
But you if you think about it, was, I want to say it's Paul with that gal that was speaking the truth.
Right.
And Paul realizing, and he basically cast out spirit. One thing I've watched on that is that there was never a fight.
Mm-hmm.
There was never any kind of, they had to go. He had that authority, he had to go. And there was never a argument. There was never any such thing.
Mm-hmm.
And this whole thing, sometimes you've seen, you can see these weird things. And I'm picking out, because right now Catholicism is going nuts with this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And those guys actually get down and fight with some of these people. And, and it is so wrong. And it's amazing what they're into. And a lot of times I think they are just in something. I think it's demonic, putting on a show for with another demonic putting on a show.
Yeah, tilting at windmills, you know, a distraction. So that's the problem with the wiles of the devil, right, is discerning and looking at. So this is one of those areas where it's really important for us to look at the encounters in Scripture and their characteristics. And like that's one of the great ones that Sid's pointing out, is there's not this big power struggle back and forth that goes on and on, mm-hmm. right? Like when I was in Colombia on a mission, I stayed at a church in downtown Colombia, and there was some sort of exorcism or something going on in one of the rooms in the church upstairs with some woman, and it went on and on and on with all kinds of stuff for hours, and I'm thinking the same thing. I'm thinking, where do you see that in Scripture? Where do you see this, you know, two-hour-long, protracted, emotional, huge mm-hmm. back and forth where they're like, they're not making any headway, right? So it's not a simple issue, but...
Well, they wouldn't make headway, I don't think, because mm-hmm. they're not doing it the way Scripture tells us to do it. The mm-hmm. reason that Paul had that ability is because he was one of the apostles, mm-hmm. and he was acting, you know, there was a prophesied time pointing to the time of Jesus when they would be able to do certain signs and wonders, mm-hmm. and that time is complete. Mm-hmm. So you don't see that now.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, if somebody goes and tries to cast out a demon, it doesn't work, because that's not mm-hmm. what we're supposed to be doing now. Now we're supposed to submit to God, resist mm-hmm. the devil, and he will flee. Mm-hmm. And that works.
Can I? I don't know why. Maybe I've talked about it before,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, the city. The city sent me to, they call it Est, where you kind of, then they get you out of your body. I had to go to it.
And as an employee. You had
as an employee, I had to go to this. And they got everybody laying down, and they got some kind of weird music going. And so we were all there, and I go, this is not right.
And you hadn't been a believer very long.
I hadn't been a believer very long at all. Not hardly any time at all, maybe 4 or 5 years into it,
mm-hmm.
and not very well versed in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember I was laying on my back, and I felt something like pins and needles
all up and down my whole body. And I could, and the only thing I knew was the Our Father, Catholic-wise, which is the only scripture I remember memorized. And you know, I must have tried to get through that thing 15 times, trying to get completely through it without losing my train of thought. And finally I did. After I did, the guy stopped everything, I mean immediately, and he came over to me and goes, "Why are you here?" And I can't even remember some of the conversation that I had with him. And when I was looking at him, I was no farther than you and like this, and his eyes turned opaque white. And I remember I said, "I don't know what you're trying to," I can't remember my exact words, but "I don't know what you're trying to pull towards me, but I don't accept it." And he ran off and chewed on every about the Christianity like you couldn't believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then I remember I said, "I'm out of here, and I don't care if I get fired," because I was threatened when I got, "I'm leaving," and they go, "Well, this could have repercussions for your job." And I said, "I don't care." And I left, and my father-in-law and another guy came mm-hmm. with me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, not one of them, there was 50 people in there, and not one of them remembered the whole detail, and they were all looking at me, and then they were going, I was walking out, "I don't blame you." And they couldn't remember it.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely could not remember it.
Mm-hmm.
That, to me, I say that saying, don't go looking for it. Because when you come eyeball to eyeball with it, it's scary.
Mm-hmm.
So don't go looking for it.
Yeah, and that's what you see in the scripture too. You don't, I think one of the things is God's trying to make us aware of it. He's giving us tools and an understanding of our strength in Christ, but also is not wanting us to get curious. It's just like we're all these things against divination, against
mm-hmm.
Working with spirits, right? You know, the whole issue of necromancy and all that the scripture is very, very harsh against involvement with the spiritual realm, going looking for trouble, essentially. And his big thing is why should you seek living God among the dead?
Mm-hmm.
What he's talking about there is against, you know, dark and things related to death. You know, I have very little experience with it. I've seen a few things in England, but it's real and it's powerful. And like Sid says, I mean, you know, our whole thing is just to be close to God as our number one defense, because ultimately it's God that has authority.
Mm-hmm.
The authority that we have is through our position in God. It's not our own authority. You know, if you look at, were we in Luke 8 a little bit? If you jump back and look again in Luke 8, is this the right place? Is that? Yeah, Luke 8:31. When Jesus is interacting with this man, Legion, in verse 31, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And that's the they know that's their ultimate destination.
Mm-hmm.
And that you'll see that same place referred to in Revelation chapter 9, that there's a shaft to the abyss which is opened in the book of Revelation. And these demonic forces come out.
What do you think happened with those pigs? Crowd.
With the pig?
Where
does
they go then?
I don't know. It didn't say.
Yeah.
It doesn't say.
But they didn't stay with them.
I have no idea. But the thing there is, you can see here that they're begging Jesus not to put them in the abyss. And there's this whole issue of authority. And it's Jesus has authority. That's why Paul had authority, because
mm-hmm.
Jesus has authority. And what authority we have is the same. It's through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's through our connection with Jesus. And so that also gets at this whole idea of submit yourself to God
mm-hmm.
in order that you can resist the devil, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's our closeness and identification with God, which is our safety, our place of safety.
The reason I was saying that, because of my ignorance, I didn't know I was doing it right in the first place,
mm-hmm.
by going, trying to remember scripture.
Right.
So I didn't come put two and two together till afterward.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a lot of God's hand protecting me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I don't know, do you remember that time we were driving down the freeway?
Yeah.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
right, on the way to Bible study, too.
Yeah.
So we've had some strange experiences.
Yeah,
and
you didn't go look.
Just what's said.
No, no, but there's this issue here, too, just because there's this issue of discernment, right? We try to grow in discernment of things that are not correct. We don't go looking for them, but we want discernment when we're in a situation like that.
Mm-hmm.
And these demonic forces have discernment about who's
yeah.
got the smell of Jesus, you know,
mm-hmm.
essentially, who's the whiff of death
mm-hmm.
or life, right? So there's a whole issue sometimes where you can be in a place where people are manifesting toward your presence in strange ways because they know you're a Christian or
mm-hmm.
the demonic influence in their lives knows. So, but here you can see this clear authority structure.
Yeah, and the mystery for me and for probably all of us is this whole exchange, you know, the demons asked that Jesus would permit them, and he did.
Mm-hmm.
They're serving his purpose. In some mysterious way, this whole exchange is serving Jesus' purpose, because he could have just vaporized her, you know, whatever. But he didn't, and it, for some reason, any of those counters, you know, it's serving his purpose in some way,
mm-hmm.
either to reveal something to you, like in your case,
mm-hmm.
you know, he's showing you just enough that, okay, this is real,
mm-hmm.
now come on, get out of there. But it's serving his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even if we go into it incorrectly, you know, which,
mm-hmm.
you know, he'll keep you there, and I don't know what his purpose is for those things, but I don't see, and he permitted them, that seems to me,
mm-hmm.
that's his.
So does God have purpose. Any compassion for evil?
No. I mean, it depends what you mean by compassion. He has compassion to people who are controlled by evil. But evil itself? No,
no.
I don't think he has compassion toward evil. So I think it depends on what you mean when you ask the question. You know?
I mean, like what he's saying, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. He could have sent them to abyss.
Right.
Or, you know,
uh-huh.
was he...
Well...
being compassion to some degree, or
no, I don't think so.
He didn't
change
his mind. It wasn't there.
I think
yeah.
it comes
yeah.
down
yeah.
to his purpose.
Yeah,
you know? It's like
Job.
Yeah, it's like
mm-hmm.
Job. Right at the beginning of Job, where Satan is a perfect example, where Satan has access to God and brings accusations about Job, and God gives Satan leeway to do certain things to Job because ultimately it's going to glorify God. Although Job doesn't have that perspective, Job and his friends don't have that perspective, they don't know the background.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not God being, you know, he's not like endorsing the evil or being patient with it. He's not like, okay, well, say you've got to have something to do, so I'll let you have a little bit. It's when you look at that whole... I'm trying to remember the name of the book. There's a book that's written by Edwin Lutzer on the devil. And it's a pretty good book in that it goes through the scripture and makes the case about this whole issue that one of the ones that Greg brought up in Sunday school yesterday was we were talking about the purpose of evil. Why does God, he's all-powerful, he's good, why doesn't he get rid of evil right now? And there's a bunch of reasons. Some we'll never know or understand, and others the scripture reveals. And one of them is he doesn't want anyone to perish, so those who are against him now, he's giving time for them to turn. So he's not lowering the curtain right away, he's letting the show go on. Other ones have to do with he uses and allows evil to play out on the stage of history to to demonstrate his glory. And there's various ways that occurs. You know, like in the case of, like, when you look at the sequences of kingdoms that eventually lead into the book of Revelation, and he overthrows the kingdoms of the earth, he is showing, part of what he's showing there is that in the midst of all this evil and this mess, that this weak little group of people who are the church, who don't have any big power on the earth, they're not the movers and shakers in society necessarily, right? I mean, some are, but very few. He's showing how, even in the midst of this overwhelming evil, he still accomplishes his will through these little, helpless mm-hmm. little sheep that he leads to the slaughter, as Paul puts it, right, at times. And so at the end, when we get to the end and we get to see the whole DVD of, you know, what took place everywhere, it's going to reveal a majesty and a glory of God that is beyond what we understand now.
Yeah, the first time, right after I was, well, it was a little while, but first time I ever read through the book of Revelation, where Satan's bound for 1,000 years, and then God lets him out. I was like, what? You finally got him, just in my youth. You finally captured him. You've got him for 1,000 years, and then you let him go? And, you know, it's just like one of those light bulbs just went on. This is not a fight. This isn't a fight. God is just using him. And this is serving his purpose for his greater glory. Mm-hmm. You know. But well, I did. I probably yelled out loud, what? You know, like when you're reading a book or watching a movie. You know, then it kind of connected with the 10 plagues, you know, and some mm-hmm. of those just, anyway.
So everybody struggles with the nature of evil and the existence of evil in relation to God, whether you're a believer or non-believer, you're going to struggle with it. With a believer, you have a different perspective, but mm-hmm. you're still going to struggle with it.
Yeah.
Because there's just a lot of issues. And and so ultimately, when you look at these situations with these unclean spirits, God has allowed them to exist for a long period of time. And, you know, there's different ideas about how they differ from angels and so forth, but the thing about it is they're out there, and they're real, and occasionally you may or may not have a situation where you see real hard evidence of it. And when you do, the perspective, right?
Okay.
And that was one of my questions in this business about, we haven't really gotten to the armor yet in detail, but the armor of God, when you actually go through it and get to the end and look at it, the question I had was, well, can you just put that armor on when you need it?
Mm-mm.
And I think the answer is no.
Because you never know. It's going to hit you sideways before you realize that all of a sudden you're going to open. It's like opening the door and it's there. And you better have it on before you got there.
Right. And so there's this whole issue of, it's, you know, it's a lot like a black belt or a ninja or something like that. If David was here, martial arts, whatever. You know, they train
mm-hmm.
so that it's instinct. Mm-hmm. And they're in a certain situation, certain things happen, it's instinct.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when we look at some of the if we go back to Ephesians 6, hope we can make it back there. Gee, good thing the rabbit didn't come tonight, or he's skinny anyway.
Ephesians
6, yeah. Where we were.
Who likes the truth, knowing the truth when you're getting hit with something like that.
Right.
So you don't have to be, you know, afraid.
So when you look at aspects of the armor, you know, it talks about the helmet of salvation,
mm-hmm.
you know. Well, what does that even mean, and how do you put it on, right? Then there's this issue of the breastplate of righteousness. Well, you can't live it in an unrighteous way and then all of a sudden slap on some Chiquita label that says you're righteous. That's not much of a, you know. And then when I talk about the shield of faith, well, faith doesn't just instantly occur. Mm-hmm. It has to be nurtured and developed. Or it can be anyway. And, you know, belt of truth, same sort of thing. What is truth? How do you know, even know what truth is?
Mm-hmm.
You know? truth requires knowing God's word, and you can't cram it and jam it.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at all of these things, it's really talking about a lifestyle and a walk, and it's saying as you continue to walk with God, your armor is going to be stronger. You're going to have more pieces of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your faith is gets stronger. You know, like there's some people, for example, like there's some Christians who they struggle with the shield of faith and they don't even think about it. But for example, they accept evolution, for example.
Mm-hmm.
They think that evolution is how we got here. That's a shield of faith issue, right? They don't have enough faith to believe what God says in the opening chapter of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have the faith to do it. The TV and the media and the constant stuff that says the scientists know, they're trusting that over God's word. And that's not even like a dark, unclean spirit issue, but it is an issue of faith, right? And so a lot of times, you know, when you're interacting with people who, you know, I remember in one Bible study when we were talking about in a different gospel, we were going through a passage where there was unclean spirits, and this one woman asked partway through the study, who had been in the study for quite a while, she looked at him and says, you know, you really believe that's real, don't you? And I said, yeah, you know, and I was thinking, you don't believe that's real, do you? You know, and there's that difference again. I mean, do you believe what it says or not? And so one of the fiery darts of the wicked one is that we evolve from age, right?
Because we've, I don't know, I shouldn't say it that way. I've watched on TV, you know, Beat Up the Devil Night, you know, that stuff that you used to see, TVN or whatever. And the arrogance of it was almost reeking off out of the television. And I'm going, you guys are setting yourself up for a hit right across the side of the head. And because you start right off on this, it says, put on the full armor of God. And what it's saying right there in that first thing is, depend on me.
Mm-hmm.
And everything is depend on me. Put on this, put on this, put on this, and you're going to be a whole bunch better off if you're depending on me. And then when that comes about, then you can say in Jesus' name, go away, or whatever the thing. You're speaking with the authority that you put on that armor, and it gives you the authority to speak forth.
They're the ones listening to the demon sitting on their shoulder, actually.
A lot of times,
they don't know it, or they...
Yeah, they think it's God most of the time.
Yeah.
Right.
So I'm confused here.
You're not the only one.
It says, you know, faith. But then, I've heard Greg say before, too, that the gifts that he gave... the apostles, the healing, the casting out demons, and maybe even speaking in tongues, I don't know. Why aren't they used now?
Mm-hmm.
Why, if we have Christ going with us, gave us everything he's got,
right?
Why are not the gifts of healing and casting out demons? How come we don't have that power? If he says, hey, you don't have faith here, what's going on with that?
Well, okay, so that's a big topic, right?
I bet any rabbit.
That's the rabbit.
No, that's part of
it. That's a rabbit.
Okay.
Actually, that's a critical thing to understand.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, basically, the question you're asking in a nutshell is why? What's the difference between Pentecostal charismatic churches and those that are not? And we're not. And it comes down to your view of what were the gifts that were given and why they were given, what was their purpose. and how the role of the church is different today than it was when it was in its formative stage before the Bible was available, basically. And that's a whole big topic where you have to look at 1 Corinthians 13, look at passages in Hebrews, and basically look at whether, like in 1 Corinthians 13, it mentions specific things that are going to pass. Eventually they're going to pass away, and it includes revelatory gifts among them. Now, some people group exorcism in there, and other people wouldn't. So that's, you know, a matter of difference of opinion about whether you think that those are things that are apostolic and not available today. Some things we can demonstrate are not available today because the way that they are used today doesn't match the New Testament, right? So, like, for example, tongues would be a good example. If, you know, and this is a whole other subject, but if you go out and look at how people who purport to speak in tongues and you compare it to biblically what it reveals about tongues, it's not the same. So, and it's one of those things that 1 Corinthians 13 says will pass away. So the question is, you have to look at that passage and say, well, it says these things are going to pass away. When are they going to pass away, and what does it say about them? And that's a whole study in itself. But Greg and I believe that it had to do with it was revelation that was given to the early church that the church doesn't need now because it has the scriptures. And so it's not so much that the enemies of the work of Christ have changed as it is that the tools and information that God has given us has changed. So now we have a completed scripture. At that time they didn't. All they had was these letters that were being written at the time and circulated among some of the churches. So that's a whole big discussion in itself.
Can I interject one thought?
Yeah.
I think it's important, though, to remember that, like, let's say healing, right? The gift of healing is from God,
right?
Right?
He can do anything.
And God can heal somebody right now, miraculously. He can even use a person to do that. God can do anything he wants, but what they're talking about, the gift, like somebody has the gift that they can just do it through God whenever they want, that's what we're saying is not in effect anymore. But the fact that God can heal somebody, of course, still is, because he can do what he wants to do. So you have to kind of differentiate between it's kind of semantical a little bit, but the gift of those things as opposed to those things by themselves that still happen. People get healed. You know?
But also the reason that he did it then was to point to who was it that came then.
And then when
the Bible was complete, we don't need more revelation. We have the word of the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, all complete here. So we don't need that new revelation. God gave the whole thing. That hasn't even all happened yet. We still have it right here. So anything you do now, like you are doing these prophecies and things like that, you're adding to Scripture, which God's done what he said. This is it. Don't add or take away from the words of the prophecies of this book. So that's, his purpose isn't now that. The purpose of doing those miraculous healings was to say, this is that time I'm telling you about for thousands of years that I'm sending this Messiah. Here he is. Da-da-da-da. And now that's
the old man without visions or anything, that don't mean anything anymore.
Pardon?
The old men have visions.
Old guys will have visions.
Sure.
Well, okay, yeah.
Or
the
gifts are given, don't mean anything.
Right. So,
no, they do, yeah.
Okay, so.
That's really hard to do this in a short amount of
time. Jesus is going to come again.
You know,
there are prophets that show up in the book of Revelation, okay? So we're not saying that God is done doing anything he might ever do with any of this stuff. What I'm here to say is that I've examined personally, firsthand, for 5 years, all kinds of prophecies, tongues, interpretations, slaying in the Spirit. I've caught people slain in the Spirit. I've been slain in the Spirit. And I'm here to tell you all, it's demonic and fleshly. It's not from God. And the reason is that it doesn't manifest at all like it does in the New Testament. If you look at the New Testament. So part of what you get caught up in all of this is that the scriptures are very definite about specific gifts. The gift of knowledge, tongues, and prophecy is going to go away. It says that. Scripture says that, not man.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 13. So then the issue is, are those the only three, or are there other gifts that were used to focus and underscore the authority of the early apostles that are unique to being apostle? The gifts of an apostle, that's what it's called in the New Testament. The gifts of an apostle, which means that these gifts are specific to an apostle. And so then the question is, are there apostles today? And then it says, well, apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. Was the church being founded today? No. It was founded 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and for a number of years after that, it's not being founded today. So how many times do you lay a foundation when you build a building? Once. Right? So there's all this. It's a big topic, right? And there's a lot to it. But the reason I'm where I'm at is twofold. One is because of what Scripture says about these things going away and their uniqueness during the time of Christ. But also, aside from the Bible, my own experience in Pentecostal living and being for 5 years, where I saw all kinds of stuff that claimed to be this, and it was all baloney, and worse than baloney. A lot of it is demonic. So having been convinced of that and seeing all sorts of fallout from it and wreckage and false prophecies, I come to a place where I'm like, okay, as a pastor, am I just going to sit by and watch that stuff happen and say, well, it might be God? Or am I going to say, no, it's not God, right? I mean, that's my choice. I either sit back and say, well, who knows, the stuff they're all doing out there, all that hijinks and wreckage, it might be God. And maybe prophecy is partly right and partly wrong, or maybe this, maybe that. Or I'm going to say, well, look, there's a problem. There's a problem going on in this movement. It's a major problem. What is the problem? And that's what drives you back to the scripture to look at, okay, where is the truth? Is this the spirit of truth that speaks these prophecies that contain lies? The spirit of truth? I don't think so. So what else? What is it? It's something else. So that's where you get into these differences. And I think, people like myself and Greg, we're not saying that God can't deliver somebody from a demonic possession. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God can't heal. But I am saying that much of what went on in the New Testament and the Gospels is unique to that period of time that had to do with the authority of those that are being demonstrated and called out in Scripture. And that's why, even if you look in the book of Acts, you'll see there's a detailed comparison implicit between Paul and Peter. Peter will heal with a shadow or a handkerchief, and Paul will heal with the opposite one. Peter will raise somebody from the dead. Paul will raise somebody from the dead. Peter will silence a magician, and Paul will do the same thing. And it's not just accidental. It's set up, and it's showing that these two men have this authority. And it's not like everybody is running around doing all those things throughout the history of the church. So, again, a big topic.
You mentioned magician, and I was thinking a lot of us have seen, at the fairs and all that. Some of it's sleight of hand, but some of it is actually demonic. And we witnessed one where we had some guy who said, pull these rings apart. And there was no welds on that you could see.
Mm-hmm.
And they pulled apart. A lot of it's demonic.
So you answered it there, Tony. There are apostle gifts and they go away. Well, that's pretty much answered it.
Well, yeah, so there's it. So that.
So we can go back to Susan.
What I was saying is, I read a book about a guy who went down to the Amazon and he had converted a group, a Stone Age tribe,
mm-hmm.
down there. And then he got sick and had to come back to the States. And that Stone Age tribe had a completely different language than another warring tribe.
Mm.
mm-hmm. that they went to.
Uh-huh.
They didn't know anything about spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
And when he came back, they told him that they had went to this other tribe that they normally fight with,
right,
and brought the gospel with them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were able to speak with them and talk with them and give them the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But their languages were completely, I mean, like completely different.
Right. So my response to that is twofold. One is that could happen. God could do that anytime he wants to. My other response is, why is Wycliffe laboring for hundreds of years translating in these difficult situations the Bible into all these different languages? Why doesn't God just have them speak in tongues, and why don't we all just have one language instantaneously so the gospel can go everywhere? God doesn't do that,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at these situations, you have to be open to the fact you can't put God in a box. He can do whatever he wants to do in any given situation. If it's his purpose for somebody who doesn't know a language to show up somewhere and be able to speak that language, he'll do that. On the other hand, there's just hordes and hordes of dedicated volunteers who spend decades of their lives creating a language for a group and translating the Bible into that language, and it's arduous, incredibly tough work for thousands of languages, and you got to ask yourself, why did God do it that way? Why didn't he just, you know? And then the other issue too, when it comes to tongues especially, is you won't find a single issue in scripture where the gospel is preached using tongues.
Yes.
You'll
and
find
just,
tongues used, but it's not to preach the gospel.
And just because someone wrote a book doesn't mean it's true.
That's the
you
other
do one. Have to keep that in mind. I mean,
because
there's lots of books
too.
Written that are just hogwash. I'm not saying it is, but
right.
you do have to put that as one of your options.
Louder, Debbie. Come on.
The other thing is, supernatural doesn't, in the period of miracle, doesn't mean it's God.
Right.
Because
yeah.
there can be dark spirits mm-hmm. that do miracles
right.
and look like they're God, but they're
right.
not.
Right.
So super, you know, just because it's spiritual, it isn't.
So all those things have to
be.
Because
there's been that, you know, spirit of like you, kind of
right? Angel.
So you have to really. Take
when we talked to
kind of the grain.
I seem to remember because I haven't been back to read it all, but about when we talked about Paul and that gal that was
the python.
Yeah. She'd been doing it for a few days.
Right.
And he ignored it.
Right.
Until he got. It apparently started to interrupt something, and
right.
then he did something.
Right.
That's what I. It was, and it never gives the idea that he was out looking for it. It just showed up.
Right.
That's the other thing. But you got to know what to do with it when it does show up.
Right. So.
Because there are counterfeit. Yeah, there's the counterfeit miracles, and isn't there one example in scripture?
Tough topic.
But
yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. Right. So when it talks about lying signs and wonders that
the
Antichrist will do, right? If you study that out, it's not saying they're false. It's saying what they attest to is false.
Right.
But the miracles themselves are granted by God
mm-hmm.
that he can do them. And the whole idea is those people who are not anchored in this, right?
Or this.
Yeah, if they're the real one, yeah.
Good point.
If they're not anchored in this,
five to what? Not number.
And they're focused on spiritual miracles, they're going to be in trouble. It's like when I saw on TV on one of the, I have it on my iPad here, but there's a guy on one of the America's Got Talent or England's Got Talent, who's a Buddhist guy who aligns his chakra and levitates on the stage. Okay. People love that stuff. They're fascinated by it. Christians do not like that, right? And the difference is we know that that's the kingdom of darkness. If it's real, right? That's the first question. Is it real? Is it a trick? Okay. We're not going to be just dumbos and accept everything,
right?
So then, but we also know there is a real dark kingdom that has real dark powers. That's what it's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible talks about that. So we're not like naive. So we don't look at all those things and say, well, that's just a trick. On the other hand, we're not gullible to where we think everything everyone claims is real.
Mm-hmm.
That's the difficulty of the walk. But at some point, we look at that and we know, look, that's the sort of thing that, according to the Bible, is going to be used to deceive people because they don't have the love of the truth. And so people are in the spiritual stuff. They love spiritual power, spiritual... I mean, if you look at witchcraft, Wicca, all these different things, they want to control things by appealing to spiritual powers. They don't want anything to do with God. Yeah. So we're in that situation where we see these things and we go, wow, that's not what we're about, but it's a real thing. And we are not impressed by that in a sense in that we give it a hearing, because it's not the fact that somebody does a miraculously unusual, you know, a miracle is unusual, obviously, but something that's spiritual, that's real, we don't just look at that and say, well, that must be God, right? We're judging it by the character of God and what God says. And that's why, like Debbie and I, partly what we're talking about is, you know, having been in that movement deeply for 5 years, we saw a lot of things that were demonic and occultic that were claimed to be God. And so we're like maybe, what do you want to call it?
No, you're not. You don't even have to finish that sentence. Over
yeah.
Over the line, you know.
Well, no, I don't have over the line, but I'm just saying that, you know, I
jaded,
yeah. So it's one of those things that, in my view, when it talks about wiles of the devil, a lot of it is within Christianity, where people who think they're doing God's will are not doing God's will. They're listening, but it's not God.
Well, there's that one gal that was like preaching the gospel or something, and was it Paul or Pierce?
That's when he was talking about the pipe in it.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Because
she was saying the truth.
Now they can lead another tribe to Christ, but that doesn't mean it was God.
It doesn't mean that, right. But I mean, to the degree that they accomplish stuff that's more directly what God wants, you would have to tend to think it's probably God. But, you know, you can't be sure.
Right. That's the point.
Right. So I don't think anyone is saying God doesn't do miraculous things.
Mm-hmm.
But the issue is there's just a huge number of claims that it's God when it's not. And a lot of those are claims based on a misunderstanding of Scripture or on beliefs that just can't be maintained. The idea that prophecy can contain error.
Yeah.
You know? And you'll find major people teaching that today. John Piper would be a good example,
mm-hmm.
who teaches that, you know, New Testament prophecy is different than Old Testament prophecy. Mm-hmm. It's partly right and partly wrong, and you have to kind of sort out which part's right and which part's wrong.
Got to be careful.
Right? And why does he teach that? Well, there's a number of reasons, but one is he can't produce the real thing. There's no prophet on this earth today that can produce real prophecy. And so you have to ask yourself, why is that? Is it because the Bible's wrong? There's no such thing as prophecy? That's one solution. Christianity's bogus. That's one possibility, logically. Another possibility is God isn't giving prophecy.
Just like it says
in 1 Corinthians 13.
You
right.
Vote for that one.
Yeah.
Right.
He does.
Romans says what?
He does give prophecy.
He does where? I mean,
I
it says don't despise, that's in Corinthians, where it says don't despise. So there again, there's the context. Is that something he's saying for all Christians for all time, or is he speaking to a particular church during a period of time where those gifts are? You know, like if we go to 1 Corinthians 12 or 14, he'll say, don't despise prophecy. And he'll say things like, I wish you all would speak in prophecy. Would you rather prophecy than speak in tongues?
Mm-hmm.
And then he talks about
Romans 12:3 I guess.
Okay, go ahead and read that for us. Yeah.
Serve God with spiritual gifts. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt, to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body,
right,
but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us,
mm-hmm,
let us use them.
Right.
If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches and teaches, and he who exhorts and exhortion, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Right. So, my answer back is, go ahead and prophesy.
I'm not a prophet.
Okay. Find me one. And when you go looking, you'll find it's hard to find one.
But there are people who show mercy.
Well, sure. But I'm talking about the supernatural revelatory gift of prophecy. That's one of the ones that's listed there. So my question is, he says that, but I can't find anyone who's a prophet who actually prophesies. So what do I do with that?
But you're a teacher.
Right. It's not a supernatural gift, though, is it?
It could be.
Well, it's a spiritual gift, but
yeah,
it's not a revelatory gift. It's an explanatory gift, an expository gift.
We're pretty odd by you.
but I'm not bringing revelation.
Right.
All I'm doing is helping to understand revelation that's here already. So that's where, again, Romans 12 is absolutely true, but so is 1 Corinthians 13. And it says that tongues, prophecy, and the gift of knowledge will pass away. So if I'm in a situation where I'm looking around the world, and actually for hundreds of years looking around the world according to reliable witnesses, and we can't find a true prophet. In fact, all the prophets on TV are a laughingstock by non-believers, right?
Using the church.
Then I'm at this situation where I'm going, I can't find a prophet. Romans 13 says that people who are Christians should be prophesying. What do I do with that? Well, one answer is, the Bible's wrong. Christianity is wrong. It's bogus. That's one answer. But there are other answers. And one of the other answers is, God isn't using prophecy today. He's not giving prophecy because He's given His revelation in the Scriptures, and 1 Corinthians 13 indicates that the revelatory gifts are when I spoke as a child. But if you read that whole passage, it's talking about maturity versus immaturity. And it puts these revelatory partial gifts, tongues, the gifts of knowledge, prophecy, it says they're partial and they represent juvenile immaturity in the church. And he places the ending of them as, when I became a man, I set aside childish gifts.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to take that passage, and you have to take Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and you've got to wed them all together. You can't pit them against each other. You can't say 1 Corinthians says these things are going to pass, Romans says they're supposed to go on forever, you know, it doesn't say forever, and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 giving instructions. You know, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, it gives instructions about if somebody gives in a tongue, there should be an interpreter. Don't do it if there's not an interpreter. If somebody prophesies, two or three at the most, all in turn. Why aren't we prophesying in our services? Right? I mean, it says, right? So the question, it's a legitimate question. Your question is a legitimate question. Why aren't we doing what 1 Corinthians 14 says right here at Mabana Chapel? And the answer is, we don't have anyone here that speaks in tongues, not in the way the Bible is talking about tongues, real foreign languages you've never learned. We don't have anyone that's giving prophecies that are real. that stuff isn't going on. And when we've been at churches, and some of us have for years on end, where they claimed they did these things, it was bogus, clearly bogus. So then you have to come back to this idea that God is not doing it. Not the biblical terms you see.
Prophecy be confused with wisdom? You're trying to pass on to a child, or you go down that path, this is what's going to happen.
That's not prophecy, not true biblical prophecy. That's like edification and exhortation. Prophecy, when it's talking about prophecy there, it's talking about predicting. Like Agabus, the prophet in the book of Acts, mm-hmm. he says there's going to be a famine. Or when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound mm-hmm. by the Gentiles, or given to the Gentiles.
Serious stuff.
1 Corinthians 8 says love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is it in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know fully in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known.
Right. So that is a challenging passage to go through in detail and understand what he's saying there. But, and we covered it in Sunday school here, mm-hmm. what, 2, 4, 6, 8 weeks ago, we went through it. You can't go through it in an hour, but we...
You're saying that the gifts were to help the church become more mature?
I'm saying
in the
that
early
the,
time?
I'm saying that the gifts were given in lieu of a completed canon of Scripture. Because
it has
to do with Revelation. So if you look at it, he talks about in part.
Right.
And when he's talking about, you know, this is a whole big topic, but when he's talking about knowledge and tongue and prophecy, you can't just jump into 1 Corinthians 13 and understand what he's getting at. You've got to look at 12, work your way 12, 13, 14. And then what he's doing in that section, he's writing to the church at Corinth and he's saying, you guys are using the gifts for the wrong reason, for self-attention,
mm-hmm.
to stand out and make yourself look cool to other people because you can do these things. It's all about your ego. And he's saying when he gets to 13, love is the greatest. And he's pointing out that love will never fail. And part of that is he's saying these other things will fail. They will pass. The things that you're all stuck on and trying to show off, those are not the things that are going to last. They're going to pass away. In fact, I'm going to call them juvenile. I'm going to call them immature and juvenile because they're only going to serve the church for a period of time before they pass away. And love will outlast them. And love is the one that you should be majoring on. And love doesn't try to grandstand. It serves. And it's humble. Right? So there's that whole issue of going through there, and when you see him work your way through there, you'll find he talks about knowledge, the gift of, he's not just talking about knowledge, he's talking about the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and all three of those are revelatory. They're providing new information that you can't get anywhere else that God is giving. Tongues and interpretation, prophecy and gifts of knowledge were the equivalent of the Bible, but you don't have one yet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so part of that whole issue in the early church is God is giving them pieces, we talked about in part, right? They're giving fragmentary information about things that they don't have a completed canon. And the picture is that when the things, when, you know, how you read it there, basically there's a maturity that comes that has to do with revelation. It's talking about revelation. So it's tied into God's scriptures. So, again, if you go to our website and look at some presentations by Andy Woods, I think he spends like 6 or 7 hours on that one passage, okay? Because there's just a ton to it, but it's essentially behind what Mary's been trying to say somewhat, which is that
it makes a lot of sense now.
Doug
was saying, I mean,
it makes more sense now.
Yeah.
I mean, we have this now.
Right. So, So the problem is the problem is when people like with our persuasion that reject Pentecostalism essentially say that we think these things have passed, then we get characterized as we don't believe God does anything supernatural.
That's they do get lumped together.
Yeah, and that's right. not what we're saying.
Just saying it's not enormous.
Right. And the thing that's so frustrating, I can lose my cool on this somewhat because when people are it's usually us that get pressed about the fact that we're denying God's abilities. Why would God take away things from the church? The church needs these things, et cetera, et cetera. And my answer is, well, he said it in 1 Corinthians 13.
He didn't say it.
And then the other thing is, you know, it's really hard for me to not to say, okay, where's the beef? Bring me a prophet.
Yeah.
Right? Start speaking in a real unlearned language and somebody interpret it. Right? And give me some prophecy.
Heal
that's
Fred's
on the
cancer.
Yeah, heal Fred's cancer instantaneously every time. Right?
Perfect.
So that's where I get frustrated because there's a part of me that has this history from the Pentecostal church of really wanting to believe it and being immersed in it and finding out it's false. And what do I do with that? Do you throw out your Christianity? Because, I mean, that's one of the things that if you have some certain belief about scriptures and it's very strong and you're very zealous and God brings you to a place where it isn't true, what do you do with your faith?
It's hard.
Mm-hmm. It's hard. You have to retool your walk. Mm-hmm. You have to go back and say, okay, am I going to give up on the Bible? Am I going to give up on God? Or am I going to think about the fact that maybe I don't understand some aspect of this. And maybe there's an answer here that God has if I know where to find it or dig far enough or spend time in Scripture, listen to other teachers, right? All those different resources. And those are growth periods. They're growth periods because God takes us and he takes a preconception we have and he challenges us. And the question is, he's like, I've got you on the operating table, I've got the scalpel now, and I'm just starting to cut, and it's hurting, because I'm doing some work on you. Are you going to jump off the table and run away? Or are you going to stay on the table and let me operate, right? And that's the challenge for us, because what we want to do is jump off the table and run.
So, the knife.
So, you know,
I didn't see the potter.
and that whole thing comes up just over and over and over in the Christian walk. And so that's part of why for me it's I can get somewhat, you know, emotional about it because I'm not an overly emotional person, but being an engineer, but
found a sore spot.
But yeah, you found a sore spot.
No, you maintained
it. And he's not in the broad brush.
The thing that's frustrating about it is some of these things you can't get them across in like 45 minutes or an hour. They take months, really, or more. It takes just spending time looking at the issues, meditating, you know. And in a lot of cases, our exposure to the scriptures hit and miss, and it's really hard for us to build the consistency mm-hmm. that undergirds really understanding the balance of these things. So anyway.